Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now enjoy the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today, you'll be listening to Mike Lambert, pastor of the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church. And now, here's Pastor Mike.
The title of our study this morning is Hiding Among the Stuff. And this is our opening take. The Bible informs us that the goodly young man Saul hid himself among the stuff. He backed off from the anointing of God. He backed off from the call and the destiny that God had for him. And I have thought a bit about this, and I have concluded that this is very much like many Christians do in this great Advent movement. The call of the covenant of grace provides a crown of blessing and royal garments for service, that we might live according to the example of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. But alas, many find themselves seeking to escape the high honors that their Lord has for them. Such ones hide among the stuff. The baggage of life down here distracts them from the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And this has at times been the case in my life, and so it has with yours. So let me say this. Let us seek and endeavor with the help of God to get away from the baggage and our stuff. Let us ask the Holy Spirit to assist us in the spiritual growth that we need and in our service to God and mankind. Let it no longer be said that when a crown is ready for us, we are hiding away from it. May we be ready to be crowned, and being crowned, live and serve as kings and priests to the glory of our Lord. Will you please pray with me? Our Father in heaven, oh Lord, we are so grateful for the blessings we have received in our worship. And now, Lord, as we open the sacred scriptures, we invite your Holy Spirit, which has inspired this book in the first place, to inspire our hearts and our minds. Lord, help and lead and guide us as we consider the topic of the day. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So open your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 10. We're going into 1 Samuel, the 10th chapter. You recall, if you have been here the past couple of weeks, we have been in the previous chapter, 1 Samuel, chapter 9, where we saw the three meetings that the prophet Samuel had with this young man, Saul. And we're going to continue one more aspect of the story. So 1 Samuel chapter 10, I'm going to start our key verse, of course, is verse 22. I'd like to start with verse 17. 1 Samuel chapter 10, starting with verse 17, the Bible says, "And Samuel called the people together unto the Lord to Mizpah, and said unto the children of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you Israel out of Egypt, and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all kingdoms, and of them that oppressed you. And you have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all of your adversities and your tribulations. And you have said unto him, Nay, but set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands." And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, what happened? the tribe of Benjamin was taken. When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was taken, and Saul the son of Kish was taken. And when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further, if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, behold, he hath what? Hid himself among the stuff. And they ran and fetched him thence, and when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, see ye him whom the Lord has chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom, and wrote it in a book, and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeon. And there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. But the children of Belial, but who? Now the children of Belial said, how shall this man save us? And they despised him and brought him no presents. But he, what did Saul do? Held his peace. Amen. And so you remember from our study a couple of weeks ago, Saul and his servant are out looking for escaped donkeys. And the Lord led them to the city where the seer was, where the prophet Samuel was. And Samuel had three meetings with this young, handsome, tall man named Saul. His third meeting, you remember, Samuel was walking Saul out of the city. They got to the edge of town, out into the open country, and Samuel the prophet gave Saul the advice, send your servant on. Let the servant go on, and you, what was he supposed to do? Stand still a while. That's what we have talked about the past couple of weeks. Well, why was Saul to send his servant on and to stand still for a while? The answer is, because the prophet was about to speak. Samuel said, I want you to stand still a while and hear the word of God. And so Saul did that, and he was filled with the Spirit of God. The Bible says he became a changed man, went home, and then took up the call, as the prophet Samuel a little while later said, let's all gather together at Mizpah now, and God is going to show you who the next king is going to be. So Saul seems to have known that he was the elect person, having already been privately anointed by the prophet Samuel. And while the voting was going on and the lots were being cast, first for the tribe, and secondly for what? For the family of that tribe, and then finally for the individual himself, while the voting was taking place, Saul backed off and hid himself. Now, even though he had been anointed to be the first king of Israel, I can imagine he may have had some doubts in his mind. He may have had other thoughts. And now they're gathered together at Mizpah. All the tribes are. There are thousands upon thousands of people there that day. I like trying to place my mind there. I'm there. What about you? And I can imagine Saul thinking to himself, yeah, the prophet anointed me, but look at this crowd. You know, the likelihood of me being selected out of millions. You know? And so the lot was cast, and which tribe came up? Benjamin. And at that moment, what do you think Saul may have thought? Well, things are narrowed down a little bit now. I could imagine in his mind he might be thinking, oh, but there are hundreds of families in Benjamin. What's the likelihood of things coming down to my family, the family of Matri? Well, the lots were cast and that happened. And at that point, I can see Saul was probably on the run. You know, the people, of course, looked for him, couldn't find him. I can imagine the prophet Samuel, you know, they called the family of Matri forward. And then from then, the son of Kish, who was Saul, you know, the individual was selected. And I could imagine Samuel calling Kish forward and saying, Kish, where's your boy? And Kish might have looked around and said, I don't know, he was here a second ago. And the people then inquired of the Lord, the Bible says. And when God's people humbly desire and inquire of the Lord, does God answer? Yes. The Bible says he answered. What was the answer? Behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. And the Bible says they ran and fetched him. I don't know for sure who ran and fetched him, but I can imagine. Again, I like to place, when I read the stories of the Bible, I try to place myself there and to imagine the events that are taking place and try to make application to my own life. I hope you do the same. You know, they fetched him. I can imagine Kish saying to a couple of Saul's buddies, hey, he's over in the baggage, go round him up. And I could see them, can't you? I could see them searching through the parking lot and the storage unit, looking through all the equipment. And I can imagine one of his buddies seeing this large man, you know, tucking down behind a pile of suitcases. I can imagine him sneaking up to Saul and tapping him on the shoulder. I don't know how it happened. The Bible says they ran and they went and they fetched him. If I'd have been in that situation, I'd have tapped him on the shoulder and not said anything. Because just that alone would be sending a message, would it not? I mean, he's hiding, thinking, I've got it made with all this stuff around me. And all of a sudden, he receives the tap on his shoulder. And he knows something. What does he know? Yeah, he's been found. He's been busted. And I can imagine his buddies saying, stand up. The Lord has work for you to do. We got to bounce. So let's go. God is going to do great things. And you are going to be a part of it. And so from the story, we see God does great things towards the beginning of Saul's kingship and in his life and for his people. 1 Samuel chapter 10 doesn't describe everything as to the reasons why he checked out the back and hid in the stuff. But we do see that this young man, Saul, did not feel up to the task at hand. And if that were the case, and we believe it is, Saul had some baggage of his own with the feelings of inadequacy. In the first conversation that the prophet Samuel had with Saul in the previous chapter, in 1 Samuel chapter 9, you remember the prophet Samuel let Saul know what the purpose of this communication was. And Saul's first response was, am I not what? A Benjamite? The smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family, the least in my tribe. And so in a nutshell, he's asking, why me? Feelings of inadequacy led him to hide among the stuff. We also see from this chapter here that even though Saul was tall and handsome, he had a proper measure of humility. You remember in the last two verses of this chapter that we read, the men of Belial showed up. The men of who? Belial showed up. These were men who thought highly of themselves, but were worthless when it came to most things. The Bible says they despised Saul and brought him no presents. And what was Saul's response? The King James Version puts it this way, but he held his peace. Amen. When he was put down, when he was despised, when he was marginalized, what did he do? He held his peace. He kept his tongue and remained silent under fire. A proud and arrogant man does not do that under such circumstances. Thus, we are inclined to give credit to Saul for his measure of humble, patient, enduring silence while under attack. His quiet modesty concealed himself from public honor. Therefore, he had to have greatness forced upon him. Saul had been born with genes of great stature, but now to be made great in office seemed a burden to him which he did not covet. And so what did he do? He hid himself among the stuff. I think we see also that it was not so with the men of Belial. Who are these men, by the way? If you were to look up that word Belial, it means evil, wicked, and worthless. So men who were evil, men who were wicked, men who were worthless amongst God's people who were gathered together there at Mizpah to see the public declaration of their new king. So who were these men of Belial? Who were these selfish, wicked, worthless men? If you were to read this part of the story in the book Patriarchs and Prophets, you know what we find out? We find out that the ones who were attacking King Saul and despising him were the ones who were strong enough and forceful enough in asking for a king. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Yeah. It's also noted that Saul is from the tribe of Benjamin, and the scriptures say that the tribe of Benjamin was the smallest out of all the tribes of Israel. And if you were to look at a Bible map of that time, you would notice that Benjamin and Judah, of course, were in the southern part of the kingdom. And so Judah was right below Benjamin. The tribe to the north of Benjamin was Ephraim. The two largest tribes that had the most power, the most success, were to the north and the south of Benjamin. And Benjamin was the smallest. And we are told that the ones who were demanding a king the most were the ones who were from the largest and most powerful and successful and richest tribes. So when they gathered together at Mizpah, those ones who were from the most successful tribes, the richest tribes, what do you think the leading men of those tribes were thinking? Yeah. There were probably some who were hoping, making sure they were at the front of the line of their tribes, that they would be selected. But no, the first time the lot is cast, what tribe is selected? The smallest tribe. The tribe that was not the strongest or the richest or the most successful. And so when Saul was selected from that tribe, there were those, of course, who stand up and said, God save the king. But there were also those who what? Who were now behind the scenes from the good and strong tribe saying, no way. And the Bible says they despised Saul. They despised God's choice. And so let's follow the thought now. This tells us something about Saul at this time in his life. In the setting of evil, selfish, arrogant members of God's people, respected and influential leaders from the largest and most successful tribes of Israel, looking down on him with their nose in the air. What did Saul do? In that setting, he kept his peace. He remained silent. And when you read the next chapter, we see that he let his deeds speak of his greatness. In the meantime, though, when he was called forward to be publicly recognized as God's choice, he hid himself among the stuff. So now let's take a bit of time to highlight what it might mean to hide among the stuff. If you were to look at that word stuff here in the King James language, other versions have other takes on it. If you were to look up the Hebrew word there, the Hebrew word actually does mean stuff, but which would translate it as stuff. It also means equipment, supplies, baggage, utensils, food, clothing, furniture. It could be translated as weapons, furniture, etc. It has a pretty broad meaning. And so the people of God, making up the 12 tribes of Israel, were called to Mizpah by the prophet Samuel, and they come from afar, from the north as far as Dan, and from the south as far as Beersheba. They meet at Mizpah. Can you see it there? The people meet at the proper place. They come to the convocation. They come to the place of meeting, and the parking lot and storage area was what? Full. Filled with the people's stuff. And Saul evidently thought that that was the spot to hide. And he soon found out, you can't hide from God. Which, of course, is a lesson for the Church of God today to remember. Amen? The reality is, let's start to make it practical now. The reality is, most of us sitting here, and those of you joining us live stream, we have all at times turned our back from the call of God and avoided many a crown which we might have worn and have hidden ourselves among the stuff. So what might it mean to hide away in the baggage? Well, Saul literally hid in physical stuff. The needed provisions that God's people brought with them to Mizpah. So how am I going to apply that from a practical standpoint? How are you going to apply that from a practical standpoint? Is it possible that there have been times when we have hid among the physical stuff? We're talking about physical, literal necessities of life. Is it possible that we have hid among the physical necessities of life to avoid the call and crown that Jesus wants us to wear and to live? Is that possible? What might be some of the physical necessities? We work hard for our homes, amen? And of course, there's nothing wrong with that, but we need to make sure something. What should we make sure? That our house is not the point in our lives. Yeah. So we hide among physical necessities. Home, food, clothing, car, and the list could go on. And again, is there anything wrong in and of themselves with these things? No. These things we need. But remember the words of Jesus, and we've mentioned it the past couple of weeks in the Sermon on the Mount. That how are we to live our lives? We are not to be anxious for the morrow, but we are to seek first what? His kingdom and what else? His righteousness. And then all these things would be what? Added to us. There are other things that we hide behind. There are those who hide behind their work and their jobs, which become all-consuming, takes up all their time, and robs them from their crown of glory that God has for them. And of course, The Bible's very clear that we are to work hard, but work shouldn't be everything. Amen? Our success, our talents are things we hide behind. The entertainments of pop society, of what is provided on most of our screens and on our phones, it's easy to get involved with that, and we end up hiding among the stuff when God is calling us to a higher standard. The stuff we hide behind might not follow this thought. The stuff that we hide behind might not always be physical. It might also be baggage we carry with us. Amen? It could be things like fear of failure. It could be the negative views we have about ourselves that were placed there by unkind words and unkind actions of those who should have loved and nurtured us during our formative years. It could be the views about God that we have in our head and in our hearts that are off base and wrong. Some hide behind ignorance. I remember talking to someone one time. He said, "Pastor, I wish I would never have come to these meetings." And I said, "Well, why would you say that?" You know what the response was? He said, "Before these meetings, I didn't know much, and now I wish I didn't know. I don't know much, and I don't want to know." Are there those in society that are in that category? And they hide behind ignorance. Others have the opposite problem. What would be the opposite problem? I'm going to call it elite intellectualism. They hide behind the much that they do know and wrongly think that they got it and have no more to learn. And trusting in God to them seems silly. Had somebody tell me one time that I use God as a crutch. And my response was, "Well, I hope he gives me more. I need to lean on God more." Related to this is the baggage of what I'm going to call an argumentative spirit. The baggage of what? Argumentative spirit. It's difficult to humbly, check it out. It's difficult to humbly follow God's will in your life when one hides behind debating skills and you think you're always right and others are what? Always wrong. Some carry the baggage of inadequacy. That's, I think, where Saul was. And believe they have nothing to offer. Listen, every child of God has something to offer. Amen? When opportunities come to serve God or mankind, these ones hide behind their perceived lacks and inexperience, and they forget or simply don't know that oftentimes God does not call the qualified. But what does he do? Qualifies those whom he calls. We believe that this was Saul's main issue. When he said, "I'm from Benjamin, the smallest and the weakest of the tribes, and my family is the least, what can I do?" When God calls and we accept his call, what can we do? All things. When God calls and we accept his calls, great things can be done. You remember the promise in Philippians 4:13. You know where we're going, don't you? I can what? Do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So Saul hid among the stuff. He backed off and piled up around him the baggage that Israel brought to Mizpah and the baggage he himself carried with him. He hoped to avoid the crown. Check it out. He hoped to avoid the crown that God had for him. And at this point, as we consider Saul's experience, at this point, We are tempted to shake our finger at Saul while we sit in our comfortable church pew. But we ought not be so hasty to do so, for we all have avoided one crown or another. Is that true? What crowns have we hid from? Let me take a stab at a few as we begin to wrap up our thoughts here. Let me take a stab at some that I'm familiar with, and I have a hunch that you may relate to as well. What crowns do we hide from? We hide from the crown, I'm going to call it the crown of witnessing. The crown of what? Yeah. Have you ever felt kind of antsy about that? Yeah. Well, one day Jesus called some fishermen, and what did he tell them? You are no longer going to fish for fish. I'm going to make you what? Fishers of men. And so it has always been God's call to those who accept his plan to redeem them from sin. It has always been his call that then they do what? They share God's love and his plan with others. So maybe it's talking to our neighbor about Jesus. There's also the crown of standing up for your faith. That's a crown that God offers us that we sometimes hide from. There is the crown of doing the right thing when no one else does. That's a crown that God offers us that we sometimes hide from. There's also the crown of beginning a new mission project or a new ministry. I'm throwing that one in there, you know why? Because there's certain leaders in the church here that are planning a mission project for the spring of next year. You're going to hear more about that. And I hope that you will be able to take some time and maybe join that project, or if you're not able to support the project financially. Amen? Many times God provides certain mission projects, certain ministries, and we hide from that crown because we're wrapped up in other stuff. The last crown I want to mention that we have a tendency of hiding from is the crown of victorious living. What's the crown? The crown of victorious living. If you have accepted Jesus as your Savior, if he has forgiven you of your sin, he promises to cleanse you from your sin and to what? Give you power over sin. And with his Spirit ruling in our lives, we can have the mind of Christ and walk in the footsteps of Jesus. The Christian life is not a life of failure. It's a life of victory. We're not heading into the kingdom with selfishness and impurity and all the stuff that we have a challenge with. We're not heading into God's kingdom that way. We're heading into his kingdom following in the footsteps of Jesus. The book of Revelation says, wherever the Lamb goes, where does God's people go? They follow him. So in my life, I have avoided such noble crowns. Have you? I don't want to do that anymore. Jesus is coming again. And I don't know how much time we have between hither and thither, between here and there, between now and then. But Jesus promised his disciples that he would return one day. And we believe that this event is not far off. Jesus is coming again. And when he comes, he will crown his people. When he comes to give us our crowns, where will he find us? Will he find us among the stuff? Or will he find us obedient to his royal command and call of service? If Jesus came today, would he find many of his people hiding away amongst the stuff of the world, away from their royalty, dishonoring their privileges, and unworthy of their crowns. The Bible asks the question this way. When the Son of Man comes, will he find what? Faith upon the earth. And it's my prayer, and I hope it's yours too, that God will find faith. He will find those who are wearing the crowns that God offers to us now. So the Bible informs us that the goodly young man Saul hid himself among the stuff. He backed off from the anointing, the call, and the destiny that God had for him. And I have thought a little bit about this, and I have come to the conclusion that this is very much like what many Christians do in this great Advent movement. The call of the covenant of grace, which is all merciful and all powerful, provides a crown of blessings and royal garments for service that we might live according to the example and service of Christ. But alas, many find themselves seeking to escape from the high honors that their Lord has for them. Such ones are hiding among the stuff. The baggage of life down here distracts them from the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And this has at times been the case in my life. And so it has with yours. So let me say this. Let us seek and endeavor. Amen. Let us seek and endeavor with the help of God to get away from the baggage and our stuff. Let us ask for the Holy Spirit to assist us in our spiritual growth and in our service to God and mankind. Let it no longer be said that when a crown is ready for us, we are hiding away from it. May we be ready to be crowned, and being crowned, live and serve as kings and priests to the glory of our Lord. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we want to thank you for the privilege we've had to worship you this day. And as we leave this place, we pray that you would fill us with your Spirit, and that you would place in our hearts and our minds that we would never hide amongst the baggage and the things of this world, but that we would be willing to accept your crowning service that you have for us at this time in Earth's history. Lord, fill us with your Spirit. Mold us after your likeness and empower us for the grand truths that we have for this time to share with all. And Lord, we ask that you will keep us to this, and we do so in the name of Jesus, and let all the church say, Amen.
You've been listening to Mike Lambert, pastor of the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit his church this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You will find the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 11279 East Audagon Street in Holland, Michigan, and their worship service begins at 10:50 a.m. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.